Hey friends, welcome to the launch of a brand new study. This is going to be a roughly 36 session study that's based on my book, Sinai to Zion, The Untold Story of the Triumphant Return of Jesus. Now, if you've looked at the book, you're aware that the book is broken up into three different parts. So essentially what we're going to do is break up this particular study into three different parts, and each part will have roughly a dozen classes each. Now, it's going to be a bit different than what I normally do, because rather than doing really long, deep dives into, you know, every chapter, we're really just going to do roughly 7 to 10 minute little mini studies. And the purpose of this is after you go through the study, you look at some of the scriptures, you can also work through the book itself. And for what it's worth, while the book is certainly available on Amazon or on my store, I also, on my website, joelstrumpet.com, have a link that says free resources. The book is also available as a free PDF file. In right now, we've got a few different languages. It's been released in a few different languages. We've got English, Portuguese, Spanish, Chinese, and I think Romanian. We've got a few, and we'll continue to complete new translations. So it is available for free if you want to follow along that way. Now, in this particular session, as I said, 7 to 10 minutes, this session may be a couple minutes longer just because it's the introduction. What I want to do in this session is look at the theme of what I call recovering the Maranatha cry. So in my opinion, one of the great needs of the church in this hour is that we recover this cry, this groan, this yearning that was clearly evident, this prayer, this intercessory cry that was present among the early Christians, among the early church. And there's no question that if there's one thing that the church has really lost in these days compared to the early believers, it's this cry, it's this all-consuming cry for the return of Jesus. Now, when I say that it was present among the early believers, the reality is it's far bigger than that. This cry for the culmination of redemption, this cry for the return of Jesus, this cry for the end of this current wicked age and the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth in very real time, in very physical real time on the earth, this has been the cry of the righteous from the very beginning. From the time that the Lord made this very prophetic declaration to the serpent, and he declared that the day is coming when someone is coming who will crush your head. The Lord said, I'm going to put conflict, enmity between the serpent and the woman, between the descendants or the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And then the Lord zeroes in on this he will crush your head. The Lord introduces the Messiah, very mysterious, very early, very preliminary. But he describes him as the one who's going to come and crush the head of Satan. And of course, it's much more than just he's going to crush the head of Satan, which is good news. It's great news. But it's much more than that. He's going to undo the effects of the fall in the garden. He's going to restore all things. It's going to be Eden restored, something much greater than that. And so this is the cry that the church needs to recover. Now, I just want to look at some scriptures that highlight the centrality of this among the community of the righteous down through history. Okay, so from the very beginning, this has been the primary groan, the primary cry of the righteous. Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who wait for the Lord, we're all familiar with this, those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, this is, again, real popular in worship songs and so forth. But the ultimate context of this is those who groan, those who wait, those who are sighing, those who are longing. And the word there, wait, actually, wait is only a partial meaning of the term in Hebrew. It also connotes the meaning of those who hope in the Lord. Our investment, our emotional investment, is in his coming salvation. And so it's not simply those who wait in prayer. Yes, the Lord will renew you if you lean on him, and that principle is true. But this is really speaking of the ultimate sense, those who are waiting for the Lord to return from heaven in blazing fire to bring us relief. We ultimately will be renewed at the day of the Lord when he returns. Psalm 25, verse 3, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Indeed, no one who puts their hope in you, no one who invests all of their hope and longing in the Lord will be ashamed. In the ultimate sense, when he returns, you will not be ashamed. Psalm 37, verse 9, evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Those who hope in the Lord, they will indeed receive their inheritance. Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. So this is a parallelism. So those who fear him and those who wait for his loving kindness, or those who wait for his salvation, are one and the same. If we are those who fear him, we will also be those who are waiting for him.
Hey guys, sorry to interrupt the teaching, but we wanted to make you aware of a gathering that we're hosting in Dallas, Texas, July 13th, 14th, and 15th of 2023. It's called the Maranatha End Times Summit. You can go to maranathasummit.com for more information. It's going to be a very powerful time together in the Word, going deep in the subject of the end of the age and the return of the Lord. We hope to see you there. Go to maranathasummit.com for all the information, details, and registration information.
Lamentations 3, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good to those who yearn for him, who are crying out for him. We need to be in solidarity with the community of the righteous down through history, those who wait, those who yearn, those who pant as a deer after water, those who sigh, those who groan, those who are looking forward, fixing our eyes on his glorious return. Hebrews 9, verse 28. I love this. What is Jesus doing right now? It says, Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time for salvation with reference to sin. So he'll come back to save us. And who will he save? It says, those who eagerly await him. He comes back, yes, for all believers. I want to be real clear. He comes back for all those that are in him, but we are described as those who eagerly await him. Are you someone, am I someone, who eagerly, on a day-to-day basis, is fixing the eyes of my heart, my hope, my longing, my expectation on his return? That is who the righteous are, again, throughout the scriptures. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter urged us to fix your hope completely, fully on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus. Yes, we've got grace now. We need to walk in his grace day to day, but we are to fix our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to us at the day of the Lord, at the resurrection, when he returns. At the end of the book, Revelation 22, verse 17, the Apostle John declared that the Spirit and the bride, and really anyone else with ears to hear, are crying out, come, come, Lord Jesus. This will be, as it was at the beginning, the church at the end of the age will be those that are filled with this intercessory cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And by the way, Maranatha simply means, come, Lord Jesus. It's a declaration. The Lord has come. He is coming again, and it's an intercessory cry, come, Lord Jesus. The return of the Lord is also fundamentally, it's justice-oriented. For the youth throughout the earth that are crying out for justice, this message of the day of the Lord is the seminal message concerning the issue of justice. Psalm 68, verse 1, there's this cry, let God arise. And the idea is that let him stand up and get off of his throne and come down and save us. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let the wicked who control the earth, both in the heavenlies, the principalities, as well as the human governors and presidents and kings of the earth, let them be scattered as the Lord comes back to engage in a hostile takeover of the earth and also the establishment of righteous government throughout the earth. As we've already touched on, it is the return of the Lord is fundamentally oriented toward hope. Hebrews 6, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor for our souls, a hope sure and steadfast. If we are to navigate the dark days ahead, the storms that are coming, and it's only going to get worse, we need to be firmly anchored in the message, in the revelation of his soon coming. the hope of his return is the anchor for our soul, unshakable, steady, steadfast. The return of the Lord is fellowship oriented. I love this. As so many today are sort of walking away from the church, the author of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 said, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope." So the things that we confessed at the beginning without wavering, because we know that he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we can stimulate one another, spur one another on, encourage one another on into good deeds and to love, not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. So the idea is that as the day of the Lord draws near, which is the day of gathering, on that day we will be gathered together to meet him in the clouds. The closer that we get to the gathering together, let us be all the more deliberate to gather together, to talk about and encourage one another concerning the fact that he is faithful and he will come back and we will be gathered together in the clouds. Let us not forsake the gathering together of the saints. The return of the Lord is fundamentally holiness oriented. It motivates us toward holiness. And God knows we all need more motivation in this wicked age to live holy lives in the fear of the Lord. 1 John 3, verse 2 through 3, "When he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." As we fix our hope on the day of the Lord, when we will become like Jesus, will be resurrected, clothed with immortality. Everyone who has this hope purifies themselves because they know the day is coming when we will stand before the judge of all the earth and give an account for the deeds done in this life, whether good or bad. We've been washed in the blood, but our role in the age to come will very much be determined by our faithfulness or our lack of faithfulness in this current wicked age. Titus 2, 11 through 13. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." He's already come. Jesus has come. He is coming again. Maranatha. "And he came instructing us to deny ungodliness, to flee immorality, to deny worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present wicked age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, the visible appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And finally, the return of the Lord is focused on the completion of the Great Commission. Matthew 24, verse 14. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all of the nations, and then the end will come." So if we are those who yearn to see the return of Jesus, we will push toward the finish line and push toward the completion of the Great Commission to see the gospel preached to all creation. So amen and amen. That's the end of the introduction. Just laying the foundation. Again, the book is ultimately about the story of redemption and the return of Jesus. So we're going to dig in much deeper. But until then, look forward to seeing you next time. God bless, and Maranatha.